For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, welcome. My name is Joe Boddy, and I oversee the student ministries at Xenos Christian Fellowship. And I'm also a parent of three, kind of in the middle of passing through the teen years. So a lot of what I talk about has been from other people, other authors. Certainly this isn't just from me. And I don't think we have the corner on the market in terms of how to parent teens by any means. So a lot of us are just learning how to do this, so you don't have to take this as gospel truth. But I guess we'll do our best here. And this is the parenting teens class, so make sure you're right in the right class. why don't we take a moment and pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here. And, you know, we can talk about our mistakes, failures. We can talk about your role here in parenting, and we're real glad that you do have a role. And we're very grateful, Lord, that you want more for our kids than probably what we want, and you love our kids more than we love our kids. Although that's hard to believe, but I know it's true. And we're thankful that you're involved in our parenting. Super grateful for that. I guess I'm here to admit that probably most of us feel we just don't have a whole lot to bring to you in terms of how to be a good parent, and definitely depending on you to guide us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Yeah, so a lot of what, some of this is observation, so we get to see everybody else's mistakes. We've seen several thousand kids go through the program over the years, over the last 20 years, so you get to see a lot, and I certainly am not the expert, so. You can't see, that's Michelle. She's 21. She's in college now, and that's Jenny. And this was after a yelling session I had with her. She's doing some Zen Buddhism down there. I'm just kidding. Oh, okay. You can't quite see Michelle there on the left. And that is Daniel getting pushed into the pool by his friend. So he's 15 now. Thanks, Jenna. Fortunately, and by the grace of God, they're all walking with God right now. They're all involved in their groups. They're discipling other kids for the most part. Daniel, he's only 15, so he's still a little young for that. But I feel very fortunate and have had a lot of good examples in front of me, so I don't really necessarily take credit for that. I'm just very happy and grateful that I've had the privilege to be in there with them. So that's real good. Teen is someone who can hear a song by Eminem and play three blocks away, but not his mother calling him from the next room. How true is that? A teen is a connoisseur of two kinds of fine music, loud and very loud. How many times have you been involved with turn it down? A whiz who can operate the latest computer without a lesson but can't make a bed. Part joy and part guerrilla warfare. That's what it is. So, yeah, it can be very difficult, very discouraging at times. I think as parents, our kids, you know, they're sweet little kids, and they love us and want to be with us, and they're 8 years old, and they just look up to dad and think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And then all of a sudden, boom, starts heading into the teen years, and you're just like, who are you? I don't think I know you. You're some foreign being here that I'm not used to. And so it can be very intimidating as a parent. I know for me, I did not know what to do. Caught completely off guard. And I remember going into parenting thinking, you know what? I'm going to be the best parent. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this over here. And real arrogant about it. And boy, kids hit the teens, and I was just had the feet taken out from under me. I did not know what to do, so I was definitely on my knees and definitely talking to some older believers about, what do I do here? I have no idea. And, you know, and especially when it's your own kid, it's really hard to think through what's objectively even happening and how to think through principles and what, it's real confusing. So, yeah, tough time, but I think we need to, at this tough time, we need to really take some encouragement from God. Because God, He put us here as parents, and this is our role, and this is our job, and we have to parent. We cannot relegate this to the youth group. We can't relegate this to whatever, our culture, and just let them go. We are the parents, and God, I mean, He made parents for God's sake for a reason. God's not dumb, or He doesn't waste His time. Everything He does is for a purpose. And so, as parents, yes, it can get discouraging. We can get insecure. We feel like we're in no man's land. But at the same time, we need to take courage because God put us here. He knew we would feel like this. This is God-ordained. It's a God-ordained ministry, just as much as it is for us to share our faith. To be a parent, even of a teen, is God-ordained. This is what He wants. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he won't depart from it. Praise God for that. Not like an exact science, but in general, this is what happens. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this is God just telling parents, and there's many, many other verses on parenting, do not relegate this. You are the parent. You have to get in there, stay in there, and do your job. So, now, teenage years is a time of transition, of course, you know, to go from age 10, 11 to 13, 14, big transition. And, you know, I've talked about how scary it is for us and how weird it is for us, but it's also a very tough time for our kids who are transitioning because, you know, their body's going through all these changes. They're getting super insecure about the way they look, about the way they feel. They're getting surges of all these hormones they're just not used to surging through their body. And so they're more emotional, and they're just like, what is happening to me? Am I normal? Am I normal? And that's like the big refrain with young teens is, I don't think I'm going to be like everybody else. And that's one of the main goals, is I just don't want to be abnormal. I want to be like everybody else. So they're going through a very major period of insecurity, and they need help transitioning. A really awesome piece of advice here, observation from Shipper and Associates. The bottom line seems to be a circle of caring adults who provide structure, mentoring, and help teens build confidence as they grow into more capable decision makers. Okay, so what they're saying is, you know, you can have teens, of course, always a lot of at-risk behavior and stuff, but as long as there's a group huddled around of caring adults who care about your kid, whether it's the parents or, you know, committed caring adults with your kid, then they will grow into more capable decision makers. And that's comforting as a parent, I think. And this is even a little more striking, I think. This is from the New York City Children's Services, and they say, conversely, even when young people grow up in high-risk environments, they are likely to have positive outcomes if their lives are characterized by the presence and some measure of continuity of caring relationships with adults. So you've got these kids in Harlem, and they're growing up in a very high-risk environment, but if they are surrounded by solid parents, solid neighbors, youth group, whatnot, they have very positive outcomes in their life. And that's just God telling us, look, hang in there. Be there. Be that stable influence for your kids. I think that's an encouragement. I think we should all take courage. And I think also another place where we can take courage is we have immense, incredible spiritual influence. It is, you know, you wouldn't think this because you think, who do you think has the most influence on teens? I mean, just your gut reaction. Their peers. I mean, come on. They spend all their time with their peers. No. Wrong. It's parents. Study after study show when kids are interviewed, they say, my parents. And parents aren't even around or whatnot. They're not like a part of the survey or anything. It's all anonymous. Parents, parents, parents. Yeah, peers are high, but they are not in first place. It's parents. Interesting, isn't that? We should take encouragement from that. Wow. So they really are listening?
Yes.
They really are listening amidst all the gruff and hard time they give you. Here's something interesting. The orange section here is the number of kids who received Christ, became a Christian before their age 13, and this is between the ages of 13 and 18. So 64% of people who are Christians in North America, so this is either North America or the United States, I can't remember, become Christians before they're 18. That shows that parents have immense influence. Only 23% come to Christ, of all Christians in America, come to Christ after their age 21. So we have a marvelous opportunity to influence our kids spiritually. Now, I think we should also be sobered, and we need to realize we're living in a time where kids are leaving church. And yeah, we can get them in the door, we can get them saved, but look at this, 30% of kids leave fellowship after their age, between the ages of 18 and 22. And, you know, it's just obvious what happens. Here's what happens. They get into the youth group in junior high, high school, then they get sent off to college, and then they just lose it completely. That's, we feel fortunate in Xenos that we have come with a town of where we have some universities here, and there's a reason to stay, and we've got a great college and adult ministry here, so we feel very fortunate because we've got some leverage to try to have our kids stay here. But when we do send our kids out, that percentage rings true for us too. So we need to be sobered and realize, okay, we do have a job here. We do have a job. It's a serious job, and our job's not over. We've got to really make an impact when these kids are growing up. Key issues tonight or today. Let's talk about the relational approach as opposed to the behavioral approach to parenting teens. Some goals we should have, a plan of execution, and if we have time, we'll get through some sticky questions. We may not have time for this, for that part. But the relational approach as opposed to the behavioral approach. You know, when kids are little, you do have to really get in there and discipline them and talk about their behavior and how it affects things. And a lot of the parenting is centered on their behavior and what they're doing. Now, obviously, a lot of it is centered on the relationship, but we really have to come in on their behavior. Otherwise, we're going to create little monsters when they're older. But when kids enter their teens, we have to make sure that the relational approach takes the forefront. The key, because the key to influencing your child's life is the quality of the relationship you have. And this is what Chapman and Campbell say. In raising children, everything depends on the love relationship between parent and child. Nothing works well if a child's love needs are not met. Only the child who feels genuinely loved and cared for can do his or her best. Now, this comes from the love languages of children, but this also stands true for really everybody. Everybody does better when they know that they are loved. So, this is from a national longitudinal study from Randall Day. He says, having a disengaged parent, even though he or she may be physically present, is very problematic with regard to early problem behaviors with substance abuse. And yeah, dad can be home, and he's got the paper up, and he's reading it, and, hey, dad, you want to go play ball? Dad, want to go play ball? Huh? What? And, you know, you want to really get away. You want to be in there, and you want to be an engaged parent, because you have to, the way to have influence is having a relational connection with your teen. Then you can influence. Even us as adults, we're not that easily influenced by people we don't think like us. Or, you know, if we have a relationship with someone, we're more easily influenced. It's just the way it is. According to the study's findings, when teens perceive that their mothers oppose them having sex, they are less likely to do so. Connectedness proved to be more important to kids than what the mother said. I don't know how many times I've been in counseling sessions where the parents are like, well, I told him this and I told him that. And they go carry on about what they talked about. And I'm like, so how did he respond? I don't know, but I told him this and I told him that. And you're just like, you're not connected. And all you want to do is preach and preach and preach, but where's the relationship? And you're not going to get anywhere. And research after research just shows that kids who have a relationship with their parents, a love relationship, do much, much better than those who don't, who aren't connected. Yeah, so the key to influencing is a quality relationship. Begin early. Yeah, now, I think you should start this from day one with your kids, but if you haven't, it's not too late to start. You can pick this up anytime. Just start hanging out with them. Here's a suggestion that was made to me that I thought, you know what, this sounds like a great idea. And it's dads and moms too, but particularly dads, get that one-on-one time with your kid every single week. This is your date with your kid, because we all know how our schedule fills up and how busy we can get, and get it on the calendar, one-on-one time with each of your kids. So I took that advice, and man, hey, how's it going? So there's a couple handouts. And you'll see that book list there. We're really hoping that you guys can get through that book list, read those books within, you know, the next week. So. But I thought that was real good advice and started doing that. So, you know, when my first child was just a few months old, I'd put her on my shoulder. We'd go out to the backyard, and that was our date. And we'd go mess with a pear tree and, look, try to pull off the leaves. And, yeah, honey, that was our first date. But then, you know, obviously it has to get a lot more sophisticated down the road. This one-on-one time, sometimes you'll spend money, maybe taking them out to eat. Sometimes you'll do something fun that does take money. And I'm a tightwad, so I just hate parting with that money. And I'm telling you right now, looking back, my kids are 21, 18, and 15. I don't regret any of it. Man, it would be worth thousands more dollars. It's awesome, and I'm still getting together with my kids, you know, pretty much every week, having our one-on-one time. Like, Dad, aren't we getting together this week? Oh, yeah, we are. It's awesome. That one-on-one time needs to be focused, you and your child, and you're going out. It also needs to be regular, every week. All right. And maybe not less frequent than every other week. I mean, if you're getting every other week with your kid on focus one-on-one time, that's probably good enough. That's probably good. Hey, guys, there's a couple handouts there. Sure. This is Parenting Teens, so hopefully you're in the right class. And you didn't bring any back for us. So we're talking about one of the keys to parenting a teen is having that relational connection with your teen. Relationship is everything. We've also discussed how parents have a lot more influence on their teens than they think they do. They think that peers carry the day with their children. And peers are important, but parents, by far, research after research indicates parents have the most influence on their kids. And so then we went from there to talking about relational parenting, that relational parenting, having a relationship with your kids, is the key to influencing them. And part of that is getting that one-on-one investment. So it needs to be focused, it needs to be regular, every week, every other week, and it needs to be substantial, not just like, well, yeah, I've got my 20 minutes here, let me see if I can fit you in. This needs to be, a couple hours. Spending one-on-one time like right in front talking, doing something fun. For years, my time with my oldest was Saturday night. It was just the whole night. It was like, we're going to go out at 8:30. Sometimes, usually about 8:30, maybe 9, and we'd spend 4 hours together. We'd come home, get home about 1 in the morning. This is when she was ages like 8 till 16 or 15, and then she got more of a social life. So we had to switch our time to another time. And we would do all kinds of stuff. Like, we'd go to movies. I'd take her driving when she was 12 or 13 because I didn't really trust her, you know, on the road. I was like, she's going to be 16 in 4 years. We better start now. So we'd come up here to the parking lot at Xenos and we'd drive around. But it was awesome, and it was substantial. And it needs to be scheduled. It needs to be on your calendar. Same time every week. Because what happens is if you start jumbling this time around with your kids, they're not going to be certain when your time is, and then it's going to get filled, or they're going to put something in place, they're going to put something on their calendar. The same night, the same time, every single week, if you can manage it. They know it, you know it, it's just expected. And it gets to the point where a few days before the time, they're just like, hey, Dad, what are we going to do for our time together this week? So that's what you want. Here are some ideas. This is when they're younger, so we don't have to go through this. It's pretty easy to get real good one-on-one time with your kids who are in their early to middle elementary. I mean, they love you, and they want to be with you, and they think you are the greatest. Then a couple years passes, and they think you're not the greatest. So they're smarter, so they can see some of your errors and mistakes and stuff. But it's real easy to do stuff there with younger kids. It gets a little harder at mid-range, and this is obviously no hard and fast stuff, but just in the mid-range when they're getting into their teen years. Just some ideas to do for one-on-one time. With boys, guns is perfect at this age. Like BB guns, pellet guns, and maybe even getting them down to the rifle range if you've got the money. With girls, my wife was real good with getting the crafts going with our two girls. And they love crafts to this day. They're always making stuff. So reading together, I think, is great. And you should start this as soon as you can. And that anything from, the picture Bible when they're little, or depending on how long you've been doing this with them, if you've got this relationship going, then, just picking up the regular Bible when they're teens. They read a paragraph, or they read two verses, you read two verses, you talk about it. They read two verses, you read two and talk about it. So I think that's a good thing, because even if you're reading a novel together or some other Christian book or whatever, I think it's a great idea to get both of you reading together, because there may be opportunities for your child to be discipled when they're older by an older believer. And a big part of discipling is reading the Bible together or reading a Christian book and studying together. And this just gets them right into that practice early on. So good idea to read together. Movies, great. Go see movies. Some movies you'll see will be real raunchy. And it's really good to get out what you think maybe the theme of that movie is, what they're trying to communicate, what the artist is trying to communicate, and how that fits up against the Bible. So you're trying to teach them to think critically. Good stuff there. Downloading music together. And if they're starting to get in some raunchy music, you get a chance to then criticize their music. Pretty much fun. Can't believe you're listening to that guy talk about how he's raping that girl. Wow, what usury. Out to eat is good. And it doesn't have to be anything elaborate. Just get them out of the house, go to Taco Bell. Older ages, harder to get creative because they're cynical, more cynical. Now, I started my kids driving earlier, like I mentioned, but if you can hold it together, you can start taking them out driving when they're 14 or 15, if you can keep your cool, because it's pretty nerve-wracking, getting them out there. Even in I don't obviously advise taking them out on the public roads, but if you can find a parking lot, a church parking lot, and drive around, still nerve-wracking. But that's a lot of fun. Reading together, movies, of course. You know, getting creative is real important. Putting a lot of thought into this time with your kid is good. You need to. You can't just like float along and start to get into the same old routine. You got to keep it fresh. And I'm not that good at that. So I definitely need help with this. And but, you know, there's a lot of different ideas, creative ideas. One idea someone told me was just surprise your kid at midnight. Just grab them and say, hey, look, we're going out to Taco Bell. We're thinking outside the bun. Yeah, that stuff like that is just goes a long way. Those are some different ideas. Ross Campbell, who's written a lot of parenting books, he's like, you know, your time with your kid, when you're spending one-on-one time, it needs to be significant time, because first of all, it takes like an hour for them to unfreeze, to thaw out, because they, you know, they're not talking that first hour. And I've had the same kind of experience where as soon as we get together and I'm like, all right, how's your life going? What's going on? I'm like, and so what he was doing was he would drive to the restaurant, but then he would be like, ah, crap, I took a wrong turn. And he'd end up driving around for a half hour to an hour and trying to give his kid time to thaw out and warm up so then she could start talking. And I just thought that was brilliant. But know this, the time has to be significant because it takes them a while to thaw out. I think it's cool to invest in their friends. And that's, you know, friends have a big influence on them. But if you can get their friends over and you can get them playing cards, if you can get them coming over playing games, cards, hanging out, letting them play loud music, getting a pizza for them, making something for them, whatever. That'll be good, because then your kids will be like, man, your parents are really cool. My parents aren't. And they're like, what? You think my parents are cool? Yeah, man, they're really cool. And that goes a long way. So I would recommend investing in their kids. Man, take your kid and their friends camping. Take them out, do stuff with them, and their kids. Invest into their friends. So you got to connect and win the child over. Some of the characteristics of parents who connect and have that relationship with their kids, they're patient listeners. Okay, so who's got teens? Raise your hand. Okay. How about when they try to recount a story? Is that not hilarious? You're just like, what are you talking about? And you know, it's all jumbled. The beginning's at the end, the end's sort of in the middle, and you have no idea what they're talking about because it's all fragmented. And so my typical approach is to go in and be like, you know, interrupt and say, now, wait a minute, you just said this, but then this happened. It doesn't add up. And they're like, God, Dad. And so then they go on a little bit longer, and I'm like, yeah, but you just said that then. Now it sounds like you're contradicting yourself. And they just like, fine. And then they walk out. Yeah, because they just don't communicate that way. And so you have to just, and I'm not that good at this, but I just have to be like, shut up, Joe. Just listen, shut up, don't say a word. And you have to just, and they may not, and you're just like, what's the point? What point is he trying to make in this 5-minute jumbled conversation? One-way conversation, because you're never allowed to say stuff. There's no point most of the time. They just want to talk. And so if you can just hang in there and just listen and get through it, don't be the factual lawyer. So connect on their love language. Okay. So have any of you read the books on love language? And okay, some of those are pretty good books. Chapman and Campbell do it, I think. And okay, I think you can take that concept too far, because you know, you can create real babies and infantiles who will only accept love if it's sort of in their definition of what love is. And so I think there's a limit here, but I think there's also a good point here that, you know, if your kid's not feeling loved, and there's five love languages, say it with touch, words, time spent, gifts, and acts of service. If they're not feeling loved because their love language hasn't sort of been met, then, I mean, there's a point you should make efforts to try to love them in their love language. You're not going to do it all the time, and you probably shouldn't do it all the time, But here's a good example. My son Daniel, when he was, I don't know, 12 or 13, just getting into the teen years, had a lot of hormones surging through his body. He just started racing around the kitchen when Cindy, my wife, is trying to cook. And he's just, his love language is physical touch, okay? So he's running around and he's like kind of bumping her on purpose and messing with her hair. And she's like, Daniel, I'm trying to cook, please. And so then he just keeps circling around and messing with her and just bugging her and touching her and then like trying to trip her. And she's just like, Daniel, can't you see what I'm doing? Have some consideration. And he just doesn't get it. And so fortunately, this came at a time when I just read that love language book, and it kind of gave a scenario just like that. And I was like, oh, I get it. So the next night, same thing started happening. And so, and I had told Cindy about it. So she stopped, she put her spoon down, quit cooking, and just went up and gave him a big bear hug and then started taking him down on the couch, wrestling with him. And he was like, oh, and they did that for maybe 3 minutes, you know, messed around like that. And then he was fine. After that, no more, you know, none of that stuff. And she just saved herself like a half hour of hassle. So it works. So try to communicate on your kids' love language. One-on-one time spent, we talked about that. Parents who, yeah, okay, good. Number four, discipline with vision. You know, discipline looks forward. Punishment looks backwards. Punishment is, oh, well, you did this, so here's the crime. Discipline is like, I love you, and, you know, there will be a consequence, but can't you see that this area in your life is blocking everything that you can be and everything that God wants you to be? And I'm only disciplining you because I want to help you get through this roadblock and what God's trying to do in your life. And, you know, kids are going to feel a lot more loved with that approach than they are with sin, penalty, consequence. There should be consequences, believe me. We'll talk about that in a bit. But there's a couple attitude and approaches. Is, you know, if you can discipline with vision and you can get God's vision for your kids, they can sense it. Kids know if you believe in them. They know it. They sense it. Don't exasperate. You are never going to get perfection out of your teenage kids. I mean, kids, and especially teenagers, they just spill out everywhere. You can't just pack them up and they just vomit everywhere. They're all over the place. You're not going to get perfection. So don't exasperate. Don't expect it. We're going to talk about goals here in a second, but we're just going to try to focus on three goals for our kids, and let's just try to limit everything to that. Be prepared for the relationship to change from I need you and I want you and you're really cool, Dad, to I don't need you and I don't want to be with you and I really don't think you're that cool, Dad. So also be sensitive to fluctuations. There will be times when your teens, they'll want to be with you and they'll be open and they'll relate. And you're just like, wow, this is really cool. And they're talking to you. And you have a pretty deep conversation and it's good. And so then the next morning you're waiting at your teen's door, bedroom door, for when they come out so you can have another deep conversation. And they walk out and they're like, who are you? And, you know, one day it can be real good, another day it can be really, really bad. So you have to be prepared for the fluctuations. I would argue if you're going to have a relationship with your kids and if you want your kids to learn how to have relationships, you're going to have to limit the screen time. Kids, studies show that kids who spend 3 or more hours a day on screen time do much significantly poorer in school and in their friendships because they don't learn how to relate. And today, this is more than ever the case. And so I think it's very appropriate with, I would say, you know, all kids up through early to mid-teens, probably, you know, 14, 15, it's pretty appropriate to put some screen time limit there. My kid's screen time is like, it's probably too much, but it's 2 hours a day. And that's probably too much, but it's hard to fight, man. Key goals. Okay, now I got to remind myself, this workshop ends at what time? Okay. Well, I think the first key goal is to believe in and follow the Lord with all their hearts. That's what we want for our kids. Those of us who are committed Christians, we want this for our kids. And this is our first goal. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then Colossians 1, Paul says, we pray for every man, that every man may become complete in Christ. So we want our kids to follow the Lord, serve the Lord with all their heart. The second goal we should have is able to form successful long-term relationships, including a family. And this goes right along with the first commandment. In Matthew 22, verse 37, he says, in the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus, I mean, this is obviously very insightful, because he realizes you're not going to be happy if you don't follow God. We know that. Secondly, if you can't have relationships and deep relationships, you're not going to be happy. We know that money doesn't make you happy. We know that just pure accomplishment doesn't make you happy. It's relationships. Following God and having deep relationships, that's what makes you happy. Some of the poorest people in the world are the happiest because they have a loving family and a loving community around them. Economic resources have nothing to do with it. It's relationships. And then finally, I think a third goal is that we train our kids in such a way that they're able to financially support themselves and their family without undue attention or time needed for a career. Now, why is that? Why do you think this would be a goal? Anybody?
To show them the importance of focusing on family rather than
And in our culture, we have a kind of a new thing coming down where parents are just driving their kids to achieve and become little materialists, and it's getting pretty darn intense out there. And so these kids, you know, it doesn't make sense for a committed Christian to be working 80 hours a week, because then these two things aren't going to happen. He can't really devote his life to the Lord when he's actually married to his job. On the other end, if our kids are just total underachievers, excessive underachievers, and they can't pull off a job, and you know they're 30 years old and they're working at McDonald's over the counter, and now they've got to have three jobs because it's only paying $8 an hour, and they're working 60, 70 hours a week just to support whatever, do whatever they can to support their family, they can't do the first two goals either because they're too busy. So we don't want to make number three a big deal, but we want them to be able to support themselves. I don't think this is a good goal. And I think we should resist this goal with everything we've got if we are committed Christian parents. There's a lot of studies, and unfortunately it's not by Christians. It's by the secular world that's coming out with all these studies about how we are driving our kids into the ground with this performance competitive thing. And this is nowhere in the Bible do we ever find Jesus saying your kids have to be good at this stuff. What do you find? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love God. This is going to take some real fiber for our parents to say no to the coach's demands. Like for us and my family, we've had to say, all right, one high school sport a year per kid. We've got three kids, so that's still a lot for our family to deal with because, you know, you're driving around and stuff. And can you imagine what is it like if you've got three kids and let's say you're letting them do a sport every season, you have no family left. The sports has taken away your family. And you're just like, oh, well, that's just the way it is. The coach wants them to be there, so. No. No. If you are a committed Christian parent, we have to resist this. We have to resist the hyper-achievement thing going on, where everybody is pressured. Who has seen the movie Race to Nowhere? You should get on the website, Race to Nowhere. It's a new flick that's coming out, and they let churches and different associations watch the movie ahead of time with a pre-screening. Good movie, worth watching, and it's just showing how kids are just getting driven into the ground by so many forces at once. It's not just, it's the schools, it's the administrators, it's the colleges all working together. The pressure is coming from every different area to make our kids like super business champions or something. I don't know. And it's not healthy. Here's an example. An eighth grader's father, this just came up recently. An eighth grader's father, who used to be in Xenos, wants his boy to do eighth grade over so he will get an edge in sports. It's like, wait a minute, he wants to do eighth grade over to get an edge in sports? Yes. Okay, well, the kid probably needed help academically, right? No, he had a 3.0, a B average in his GPA. The father had the older brother do eighth grade over again. When the school refused, the father moved him to a different school where the school agreed. Please. That is insane. This is a Christian father. Come on. Oh, I just was sent a statistic from the NCAA publishes how many high school athletes there are that make it to college and then go on to the pros. And it's just like, you know, infinitesimal percentage. I don't know what's wrong with these parents. They're just not thinking. I think this is a bad goal. I think we need to challenge our kids to do good in academics, to use the mind they have, but it's just gotten way out of control. The only reason parents want their kids to go to a top college with a scholarship, there's a few reasons. One of them is just flat out materialism. And they want their kid to be set up for life. Nowhere is anything like this found in Scripture. They want their kid to land a prestigious career. And of course, we don't feel like this is a good goal, grow our kids into sinless, pure, and naive adults, because it's never going to happen. You know, we can try to block off sin and zip people up into some sin-proof suit, but no way. The sin comes from within, and we don't want them to be naive. We don't want to protect them their whole life. We want them to be exposed and to be able to deal with it and say no to it. You shelter them their whole life, and then you expose them to it, you know, and they're not going to know what to do. Or, this is a bad goal, to do what I want. It's not what I want, it's what God wants. And God wants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Relationships. A relationship with God being dynamite, a relationship with other people. That's what we're focused on. Now, these first three, I think a friend of mine very astutely coined this as competitive parenting. I agree with that. This is, you know, there's a lot of reasons why parents are like this. I'm like this. And when I was coaching baseball for a number of years with my kids, you know, and my kid would strike out, I was just like, oh, God, I'm sort of embarrassed, but I feel bad for him. But also, I want him to be one of the best. And I think I went through, you know, maybe 50 bottles of Tums that year, those couple years, because it was a real battle. We want our kids to be the best. Now, let's look at this kind of parenting. Madeline Levine, by the way, wrote a book called Price of Privilege. And she is a psychiatrist in the suburbs of Chicago, and so she's hip deep in this kind of thing. And she just outlines in this book how case study after case study is showing, and all the patients she gets are coming in as basket cases, and these are kids from wealthy, affluent homes who are coming in horrible shape to her offices. They don't know who they are. They only can measure themselves by what they accomplish, and they're doing all kinds of crazy drugs to stay awake and try to get the grade and try to get studied up and try to get into this college and that college. So it's a book well worth reading. And like I said, that movie about Race to Nowhere, same kind of idea. It'd be a great movie to watch. How is competitive parenting different than relational parenting? Let's talk about that. Awesome. So we are trying to live vicariously through our kids, and if our kid succeeds, then what does that say about us? Exactly. Good point. Very good point. Other thoughts on this?
Very performance driven.
Good.
If you're doing good in school, you're doing great. But if you're not, then you stink.
Right.
My father was like that, but I decided with my daughter, she got a couple of bad grades this semester. Do your best. And she's like,
yes. I'm like, then that's all I'm asking. Awesome. You know. Awesome. Now, so competitive parenting focuses on performance. What does relational parenting focus on? The relationship. Yeah, exactly. And how are you doing with your relationships? How are you doing with your relationship with God? How are we doing? I would say relational parenting is more concerned with character formation rather than making that A+, character formation. Oh, what are the signs of competitive parenting? Let's list a couple ideas here. Anybody? How would you know if you're a competitive parent? Okay. If you're upset and you get anxious and good? You find yourself comparing, and when they come home, you ever had this experience? I'm sorry. Yeah, exactly. And, you know, God made everybody different. We're not, today, colleges, you know, schools are just forming everybody into this cookie cutter approach that I don't agree with. Not everybody is intended to go to college. I don't know what the heck happened with the trades in this country. There's very little of that going on now. High schools, some of them had budget cuts, so they've had to get rid of that stuff. I'm telling you, Pete, God made everybody different. And some people who aren't going to be good in school are going to be an awesome auto mechanic, and we should just encourage that. Your kid comes home and they say, "Yeah, I got an 82, but I guess it was okay." What's your first question? Well, that should be mine's always. Well, what did the other kids do? I don't know, Dad. So that's a sign of competitive parenting. You're just like, so what did the other kids do? Because you're kind of caught yourself. You're embarrassed. Here's some other ideas. See, number one there, I think that's a big fear, is we are afraid they're going to fall behind their peers and that they're going to get left behind. And that's a real big fear for parents. Number two, blind acceptance of coaches' ridiculous time and money demands. You know, if we're going to be strong parents here and help our kids become committed Christians, we are going to have to stand strong here. Number three, believe so long as grades are good, the child must be doing okay. That, you know, that is not the case either. I mean, you've got all these kids getting really good grades, and their lives are going down the pit of hell. They're doing drugs, they're sexing it up and stuff. Grades has very little to do with it. More concerned with external participation in athletics, academics, and the arts than with internal character formation and relational skills. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commandments. We've got to stick with that. Why does competitive parenting seem so beneficial? Okay, well, I... How's that?
That's because I give what I want. Yeah.
And what is that? Yeah, what is it that you want as a parent? Just your kids do well?
Yeah.
Yeah. True. And it's so hard to be around parents and, you know, they're bragging about what their kids are doing, and if you're not going this way, you just feel like crap. You just feel like, oh, well, I'm not doing that. And well, that's the point we have to come to, is we've got to come back to those goals and what life is really about. So, I think some people talk about, well, I teach them hard work and discipline, and that's what they're going to need anyways. We get that all the time. Number two, well, I have heard this so many times. It keeps my kids busy and out of trouble. Not true. That is so false. We had a kid, I mean, this happens all the time, but I'm just going to cite one of the examples. We had a kid in high school last year, and he was getting involved in wrestling, and it just took him out. It took him out of fellowship. He was, I think, 16 at the time. Took him out of fellowship. We knew he wasn't doing well, and we kind of sensed that he's now getting into sex and drugs. And so we called the parents, and we're like, look, we're really worried. We think that he's doing this stuff with his wrestling buddies. Oh, no, no. He needs to stay busy like this, because he was involved in three sports a year, and we're like, dude, he's not coming to fellowship. He's canceling out on his discipler, who had a weekly meeting with him to try to read the word with him and disciple him. And the parent was just like, no, this is really better for him. It'll keep him out of trouble. And we come to find out later that sure enough, that's when he got into drugs and he started really getting into using women and getting into sex. And I mean, that happens all the time. Well, they'll have to compete for jobs and positions later in life. Best for them to learn how to compete and win now. God, no, that's not the best. We should not take our childhood away from our kids. They're not ready for this kind of life. And there's a lot of studies to back it up that our kids are going crazy. What is our culture's real motives for competitive parenting? Well, I think these are it. Happiness through money and comfort. We think that they'll be happy if they get a great job. You know, that has nothing to do with it. Happiness comes through loving God and loving people. Freedom from anxiety through money. Yeah. Kind of relieves if we know that our kid's going to get a great, prestigious job, then we don't have to worry about money for them. Number three, a social class upgrade. This is sort of like, well, now I've arrived because my kid's doing real well. Now I can talk with the hoity-toity people. These are our goals. These are our three goals. Back to those three goals. All right, a plan. And I'm going to try to get through this. I don't know. I don't want to keep you long. We've got till 3:15. But there's some interesting stuff in here. And a lot of this stuff comes, like I said, from other people. But first of all, we want to develop a plan that is going to give them healthy independence by the time they're 18. Now, not complete independence, because I'm not sure there's any 18-year-old who's completely independent from their parent. So, but we want to give them the tools they need to be able to make their own sound decisions. We don't want our kids, our 18-year-olds, bugging us every day about stuff that they should know how to do. We'd like for them to defend their own values. They need to be able to defend why they're not having sex, why they're following the Lord, and where they have had a track record of a few years of building healthy relationships by the time they're 18. We want them to have internal control. They don't need external parental control. We want them to have their own inner control so they can say no to this, no to that. Yes, I will do that because that's healthy. We don't want mom and dad having to be saying, now are you, you know, Are you doing this? Are you doing that, honey? We want them to be responsible adults with low parental control. Now, what about when they're little, when they're 4, 5, 6? Part of that got cut off from the way the screen is, but do we want them to have high independence when they're little? This is what you'll get, a baby with a gun. Pretty dangerous to give a little kid a lot of freedom. That is a mistake. And interestingly enough, I've noticed kind of a shift in the parenting in our church, where a lot of our parents are just giving their little kids all kinds of freedom and letting them run the street when they're real little, like 6, 7, you know, years old, or where they just, oh, honey, would you rather have this or would you rather have this? And they're really just spoiling their kids. And, you know, that's going to have the same effect. When they're 18, they're just going to not be able to make their own decisions. They're going to be spoiled. This is where you want high parental control. This is the time to exert it. Okay, but what we're finding is people are not exerting in here. They're being real soft right here. And then the kid is out of control, 12, 13, 14, 15. And then they're coming into my office and saying, what do I do? And I'm like, I don't know what to do, because by this time it is too late. So it's when they're little is when you have to discipline. And then as they get older, you can start to release that external control and give them more freedoms. They need to be dependent on their parents, submit to their parents' decisions, right? You dare not ever lose a battle of the wills with a little kid. You dare not ever lose one single battle of the will with your kid, your little kid. You will pay for the rest of your life. It's actually kind of goes like this. You're pretty high controlling for the first seven, eight years, and then you start to release more and more control. I mean, obviously you do release some control as time goes on, but it kind of seems like it's more like that. And this is the permissive parenting, which I disagree with, and I think we're going to run into problems. They don't develop self-control because they never had. They got whatever they want when they were little, so now that's just been trained into them, and so they grow up as real infantile adults. They're weak in character, very selfish. They can't hold down a job because the boss, it's always the boss. And you're just like, dude, this is what work is like. Well, he doesn't treat me like the way my parents treat me. Well, he should. He's your boss. Real selfish and self-centered. They're exposed to a lot of high at-risk behavior when they're smaller. So, not good. And I think that's an adult in diapers. I think that's what the result is when they're 18. There's a couple really sweet verses here. Yes, probably you've seen these verses. Proverbs 23:13. Don't hold back discipline from a child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. Nice. The next verse. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. There's another one that says, he who disregards discipline is stupid. All right. Now, on the other end, if you're overly controlling and you keep that external control too long, you are going to run into some severe problems. This right in here, if you try to just exert too much control for too long, you're going to have a major problem on your hand. This right here, this sort of the lag zone, I don't know what to call it, but this area here is going to militate against relationship. Look, our teenage kids are trying to make the transition to becoming an adult. And that's good. We want our kids to become adults, don't we? We want them to be independent in a healthy way. And if we could just keep trying to control and box them in, and I'm telling you what, they're going to fight that because they want to be their own man, their own woman. And you're going to have a problem on your hands, and it's not going to be pretty. It provokes rebellion. I mean, let's just think of this scenario. And a friend of mine was telling me, this is sort of an example he always thinks of. And, okay, so you've got this over-controlling father, and he just keeps controlling, and the kids, they don't have a relationship. And now, all of a sudden, the kid is 16, he hates his dad. And I've seen this sadly, over and over again in our church. I hate my effing father. He's an a-hole. And that's common. Okay, so now he's in a situation. He knows his dad doesn't want him to mess around with girls. Okay? But he hates his dad. And so now he's in a car, and there's this hot chick with him on a date who is, he's just went underground. His dad doesn't even know he's out. And she wants to go. And he's like, let me see. My father, who I hate, doesn't want me having sex. What's he going to do? My God, he's going to hit the sheets. Provokes rebellion. Retards maturity. Yeah. They haven't been able to fail and learn from themselves and been released to do that, then they're not going to have a whole lot of maturity. And they're just going to go crazy in college or whenever they leave home. Independence is good. And I think it would be really beneficial to have this kind of independence going on in your own house. When they're 16, 17 years old, they should have a relatively large degree of freedom. I think that's what we should shoot for, so that you can observe it and watch their mistakes and help them through it. The equipping parent. Okay, so high independence is actually fostered by relational investment. It's also fostered by early parental demands, which we discussed. Healthy transition. You know, it used to be when your kids were little, they viewed you basically as God, and you basically are God to them, and you should be. You're God's authority in their life, so they need to listen to you. And whatever you say goes, and that's the way it is. And little kids accept that, because that's the way we were designed. But when they get older, they come into their teens, it needs to be more of, instead of a top-down, it needs to be more of facilitating. Hey, let's look and see what God says. That's just sort of a pictorial view. A healthy transition. Okay. We need this in our plan. We need to have a healthy transition. We need to go from directing and telling them what to do and bossing them around to maybe advising. Now, sometimes we have to put a commanding word in there. I'm not saying we don't. But it needs to be, in general, more advising. You sure you want to do that? You know, with my 17-year-old, it was like, are you sure you actually want to hang out until 1 in the morning on a school night? Even if you're home watching a movie or whatever, you sure? Because you got to get up at 7. And, you know, I'm just going to let her make that. If she sleeps in, she's going to get a, whatever it is, a non-excused absence. And if she gets an F, she's going to have to deal with that. Rules. Going from rules to more like principles. Talking about it in that fashion. From authority figure, more as a friend. From restricted communication. Yeah, when they're little, you just can't let them start mouthing off and saying all these horrible things to you and to other people. They need to be disciplined. But as a teen, we want more of open communication, unrestricted communication, because relationship is where it's at. And if they're talking to us, but they feel like we're just going to start coming in on the way they're talking, the way they're disrespecting, the words they're using, we're going to shut them down. And that's not what you want. You don't want to shut a teen down. You want them to continue to talk. Dangerous assumptions about the transition. I'm not going to lose that relationship with a kid I've loved. I think that's a dangerous assumption, because you can lose that relationship. And there's less margin for error now, today, than there was 40, 50 years ago. My teen may not like being bossed around, but he'll accept it. Not really. If he does accept it, it's only outwardly, and then he's going to go underground and do what he wants anyways. We should ask ourselves, why do I feel the need to boss? Am I threatened if he doesn't, you know, do exactly what I want? Is there something wrong with me? Do I feel threatened or something? I can control who and when my teen dates. False. that isn't, I mean, you can control little kids, but you are not around your teen 24/7. You can't control what they do like that. Now, instead, what you should do, if you don't want your teen dating, but they do date, and, you know, it's up to you. If you can somehow figure out a way to keep them from dating because you don't want them to date, go for it and try it. But I'm not sure. I don't think you can do it. But instead, show how to make it more spiritual. Show them how to get God in the middle of their relationship. And welcome that Mr. Creepo into your house. And get to know him and spend time with him and develop a relationship with their boyfriend. And get into his life and build a relationship yourself. Yeah. How do you like my sidearm? I can control whether my teen smokes, drinks, or listens to bad music. You can't. They will do it. They'll do it at school. They'll figure out a way. They will get the job done in this area. So I just wouldn't assume this. Move on. I think a good plan here is to get out of the imperative style of relating. You have to do this. You do this. You do that. And I just don't think it's going to be as helpful. There has to be some of that, but instead, try to replace command with negotiation. Okay, so, all right, I have my daughter Jenny. This is a couple years ago, or maybe it was a year ago. She was probably 17 at the time. She was a junior or senior in high school. And she had spent the whole weekend serving in her youth group and serving some kids and discipling, and it was awesome. I was so proud of her, and she just put herself out, and it was an incredible weekend for her. Real draining, but it was incredible. So she comes to me later Sunday night, and she's exhausted, and she's like, "Dad, can I not go to school tomorrow? I'm exhausted, and I'm behind on my project because I was doing all this ministry this weekend." And I was like, "Nah, you gotta go to school. Please, I'm so exhausted, and you know, do you not want me doing this ministry?" And I was like, "Well, yeah, it's good." She's like, "Dad, and I'm behind on my project because I didn't get that much time this weekend, and I really did want, it was really wonderful what she was doing." And so we went back and forth for about 10 minutes, and I was like, "All right, day off, excused absence." And she was like, "Oh, thank you." And then she tells her friends at school, "My dad gave me the day off," and they're just like, "Wow, it's cool." And I was like, "Yeah, I'm pretty cool after all, I guess." Yeah, exactly. Develop a system of contracts and rewards. I mean, if your kid is really pushing for something and you're just not sure and you're just like, "I don't know, it sounds risky," make a contract. Print it out on the printer. Make them sign it. "Okay, if I do this, then I won't do this. I won't do this. I promise I'll be in by this," whatever. My daughter, this is just a real simple, a little bit juvenile deal, but she was going into her teen years and she had the opportunity to have her own bedroom. And I was just thinking, her in her own bedroom, that's not going to work because she's just going to live down there 24/7. That's just the way she is. And if you try to go in the room, she'd be like, "No, it's my room. Get out." So I was just like, we'll see. So I developed the contract and I said, "You can have your own room if you agree to these stipulations. You know, you've got to spend a certain amount of family time. You've got to come up. You know, you can only be down there so long," and blah, 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 blah. And so it worked. For the most part, not as good as I wanted, but it worked. She remembered it too. Avoid unnecessary conflicts. You don't have you. There's a lot of conflicts we can avoid. Hairstyles, outward appearance. Let it go. Oh, let's do this. Got some sweet pictures. Music. I have a lot of comments on music, but I'm not sure it's worth destroying your relationship. Lack of interest in fellowship. Now, that's something you should fight over. Look, if my kid is listening to raunchy music and they've got a really weird hairstyle, but they are engaged in Christian fellowship, oh my God, I got nothing to worry about. And if they're really engaged and getting in there with people, those two things don't matter. Because I know their mind's going to get transformed and they're going to change. Choice of friends, you really can't control that. You cannot really control that with a teenager. Failure to witness. Now that I would speak into and raise the roof on. If they're not willing to witness, then they really need some spiritual strength there. They need to get tougher in that area. Mediocre grades, I think they should be encouraged to do better, but I don't think it's something to just have World War III over. Now, failing grades, yes. World War III, bring it on, let's go. Because if they can't pass in school, and then they're going to fail at that third goal that we talked about. Chores, oh my gosh. I wish I could do better with this with my kids, and I had all these grand ideas of how great it was going to be, and I've almost given up. They're so lazy. And, you know, it got to the point where it's starting to really create a lot of tension in our relationship, and I just thought, you know, we'll have them do some chores, and they do, but I'm not gonna fight anymore about it. Serious lying, yeah. Why would I take issue with serious lying? Can you trust someone who lies? Minor lying, yes. They are gonna fudge and do some minor lying, and I think, you know, you should speak into that, but and talk about trust, how you need to have trust, but serious lying, that's something that you just can't tolerate. You've really got to get into it with them on serious lying. Smoking, it's not good. They shouldn't smoke, but if that's the worst they do, we should talk again. You know, we should make fun of them being cancer boy, stuff like that. But I don't think it's worth. This is just my opinion. I wouldn't get in World War III over it. Drugs and alcohol, yes, I'd go fight for that. If your kids are on drugs, everything there's you have absolutely no control. Those kids are going to go crazy. They can't follow God. That is something I would fight over. Piercings? It's funny, I made my kids wait till they were 16 to get piercings, and then they had to pay for it. Yeah, I mean, that's going to happen. This, on the other hand, I'm not sure. the savage! I'm not sure I would get into that. I mean, I'm not sure I would let them do that. I don't think I would. I think that's going too far. That's like permanent damage. But family bitterness? Oh, yeah. Because that goes at that relational goal. If they learn how to be bitter, they develop a habit of being bitter with their family. I feel sorry for their family when they get married. And I feel sorry for their work associates. That is something we should fight over. Because they're going to be bitter at God. R-rated movies for violence? I don't think there's any. Myself, I don't feel there's any. There's no studies, I don't think, that show that correlate watching violence on movies actually winds up in violence in behavior. I don't think there's been any correlation to that. I don't think it's healthy for them to see nudity. And I would do everything I can to prevent that. Pornography, real, real bad. That's something, and I have talked to parents over and over again. Did you get protection on your computer? Did you get internet accountability and a filter? Well, no. Look, we talked about this a year ago. Are you going to get it? I just haven't had time. And you're just like, oh my God, your kid is walking around like a zombie. He doesn't know how to relate because he's got a porn habit. He can't relate with his peers. He can't relate with girls. He's not relating with God because he's under a huge pile of guilt and shame. And I just draw one conclusion. That means dad is getting into it. That's why there's no protection on that computer. And there's some really good programs out there that are super inexpensive that you can get. It sends an email out to your accountability partners, and it's really good. It's really embarrassing when you get busted. Good. Coarse language. Probably try to get them to refrain in public. I think they shouldn't, but you know what? This is what teens do. I think I would fight over if they start defending sin. You know, Dad, I don't think it's that big deal. You know, what's the difference between having a joint and drinking a beer? I'm like, oh, there is a huge difference. Believe me, I know. And one beer doesn't intoxicate you, or one joint does. And when they are getting in, when they're defending sin, it only means one thing. They're getting into it. Disrespect, you know what? That's what teens do best. When my son, he's 15, he gets together with all his friends and they're hanging out, all it is one big disrespect session to each other. It's whoever can come up with the most disrespectful statement, and they make fun of each other, and they're just like, ah, well, you're like this, and you're like this. Oh, and you were a dumbass the other night for doing that. And you're just like, God, why, you know, you're so negative. Let's try to get some positive stuff going here. And you're going to have to put up with a certain level of disrespect, a certain level. Now, rejecting Christian leadership and disrespecting Christian leadership, now that is something worth fighting over. When you know that they are against their leaders, spiritual leaders, who really are good spiritual leaders, you know you got a problem. And we're done. It's 20 after. My God. There's a little more, but you've had enough. So those are some thoughts. I like some of the books on that book list. Don't necessarily agree with every single thing, but you just read the books critically if you get a few of those books. But I think there's a lot of good books in there. Pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And we pray we can have a dynamite relationship with our kids. And we pray for our heads and our minds that are probably just completely filled right now and unable to take in more information. We pray it'll give us just a little bit more stamina to make it through the rest of the day. In Christ's name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.